718. It's the Te Deum Laudamus. And I'll ask you a question. Could you sing these words if you were given a singable tune? I mean in English. Some people sing them in Latin. Te Deum Laudamus, Te Confiteor Dominum. We praise thee, O God, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord, all the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting, to thee all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein, to thee cherubim and seraphim continually do cry, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. Now you see, you could sing that. I want to speak tonight about the truth that you can sing, the truth that you can't sing, and the truth that Christians should sing but don't. And I'm speaking about singing so much because this great chapter of 2 Samuel is the song of David, but it is also the great creedal statement of his life. It is the great confession of faith of David's life. And you could go through this mighty chapter and trace the development of David's character, especially the development of David's character under the sovereignty of God, his relationship with God and his relationship with his fellows and his enemies and so on. This great chapter is a creedal statement. It is the credo of David's life. And yet at the same time, it is the song of David. You see, it's truth that you can sing. And so in hymn 718, you get the great Te Deum Laudamus. And you can sing that. Now, if you turn over to hymn 719, you see, you get the great, well, it's called in the Church of England, Benedicite. I would pronounce it Benedicite, which means bless. Omnia opera Benedicite Dominum, O all ye works of the Lord, bless ye the Lord, praise him and magnify him forever. Great words. Now, this is truth you can sing. Look at verse 2. O ye angels of the Lord, bless ye the Lord. Maybe the choir could sing this some Sunday, not all 32 verses. Spare us, please, Mr. Sim. But it's great stuff, and I've sung all of this in a Church of England service when I went down to Birmingham to marry my brother. He married an English girl. And went to the same church the following Sunday, and the vicar said that we had a distinguished Reformed divine, I think he called me, from Scotland, and they'd never seen a Presbyterian. So I read the scriptures, and instead of saying "Here beginneth the first lesson," I said "Hear the word of God," and they all trembled, for they'd never heard such an introduction to the reading of scripture. And during the course of that service, we sang this Benedicite, as they called it. And what a thrill it was to hear these people, and they knew it, you see. They wouldn't know it in a Scottish service, but to hear them singing it with all their hearts. You get the same thrill if you go to All Souls, Langham Place, the great Church of England evangelical institution with Nash's architecture, very, very fine, where John Stott used to be, and hear that packed congregation singing the Te Deum in English. It's a great thrill, and the Venite as well, and the Magnifica. Truth, you can sing. Verse 2, O ye angels of the Lord, bless ye the Lord, praise him and magnify him forever. O ye heavens, bless ye the Lord, praise him and magnify him forever, and so on and so forth. 11, it's marvelous, you see. He goes through all creation and asks the universe to sing God's praise. In verse 11, maybe the Scots wouldn't sing this with much enthusiasm. O ye winter and summer, bless ye the Lord. Verse 12, We wouldn't sing this with much enthusiasm either. All ye dews and frosts, bless ye the Lord. And we wouldn't sing 13 with much enthusiasm. O ye frost and cold, bless ye the Lord. But it's a great thrill to sing that, you see. It's singable truth. Now, if you turn to 724, you get the Apostles' Creed, which some congregations say, a creedal statement. And like the chapter in Samuel, and remember that chapter, is also Psalm 18. It's a singing psalm. We sang it, part of it, you see. We couldn't sing it all, the middle sections you don't sing. But it's truth you sing. 724, the great Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, the virgin conception of Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, and so on. You notice it doesn't mention anything about his life. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, that's the incarnation, suffered under Pontius Pilate, jumps right to Calvary from Bethlehem. You would think he hadn't preached or done any miracles or spoken or cleansed the lepers. They jump straight to the heart of the matter. Incarnation to the atonement. But you sing that, you see. That's truth you can sing. Not to weary you, 725. Now you see, the Nicene Creed, 725, is more detailed than the Apostles' Creed, and yet congregations sing it. I've sung this when I used to play the organ in an Episcopal church in Aberdeen as a student. Ian Begg was the minister then. He's now Bishop Begg. I used to train up the choir boys to sing the Nicene Creed, and it's a great thrill to sing this truth, you see. It's almost like singing the Psalms, because your heart rises to the truth. And you can sing it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now you see how specific this is. And of all things visible and invisible. I believe in God who made invisible things. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, you see, more detailed, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. That's more detailed than the Apostles' Creed, because that takes you out of time, before Bethlehem, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, this is Christ, light of light, very God of very God, the Godhead of Christ, begotten, not made, begotten, not created. We sing it every Christmas, O come all ye faithful, begotten, not created. Being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Now you see, you sing that because your heart rises to it. But there is truth that you don't sing. If you know the Book of Common Prayer, Church of England, you'll know that there is there, amongst all the prayers, a little bit called the Creed of Athanasius. Now, I don't know if you've read it. If you have, you would agree with it, if you're a Christian, because it's all very true. But you could never sing it. I'll read it to you, and you can see why you can't sing this. It's called, in Latin, Quicunque vult, because that's the Latin for whosoever will be saved. If you want to be saved, this is what you have to believe. And he goes on for 3.5 pages. It's a little dismaying, really. Whosoever will be saved. Now I ask you, could you sing this? Before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. That's the universal faith, not the Roman Catholic faith. That he hold the Catholic faith. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. That's a bit dismaying. Do you not find that dismaying? I don't think I've kept the Catholic faith whole and undefiled. I'm sure I've made mistakes. So there it is. Without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this. Could you sing this? It's all true, you see. You couldn't sing it. That we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Are you lost? Neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Are you lost? That's just a grand way of saying that the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Spirit. The Father is God the Father. Christ is God the Son. The Spirit is God the Holy Ghost. But they're not three persons. They are one person, and their substance is the same. They are of one substance. Christ of one substance with the Father, the Spirit of one substance with Christ, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. And here it goes. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. Now, you couldn't sing this. It's great truth, you see. The intellectual bit of me rises to this. This is great Christian truth. This is biblical. But you could never put it to music. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And so on and so forth. For 3.5 pages. Now, at the end of that, I say Amen. But I don't sing it. Because there is truth that you don't sing. I noticed it in Hungary. The psalm after the Lord's Supper on my last Sunday in Hungary was the 9th psalm. And I could see from the notice board that it was the 9th psalm. And I looked up the Hungarian Psalter and noticed that there were verses missing. They had just written the number of the verse, 17, and a little dash. They hadn't used it in the Psalter. Now I wonder what this could be. So I looked up my English Bible, and the verse that missed out was, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." I wonder who asked that that verse should be missed out of a Psalter in Hungary, because the Psalter was printed in Hungary. Was it a worldly churchman who was embarrassed? Was it some worldly Christian who didn't like that sort of thing? Or was it a member of the government who didn't like Christians singing about nations being turned into hell for forgetting God, because that's what the rulers of Hungary have done? But even if that verse were in it, could you sing it? Think of that verse in the Psalms, "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that taketh thy children and dasheth them against a stone." That's the word of God. That's what God has said. It's part of his scripture. Infallible and eternal and immutable and irrevocable. But could you sing it? I think not. You say amen to it. But it's truth that you don't sing. Now, look at the Song of David. Verse 1. Well, let's read verses 1 to 3. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. Spoke and song, you see. Words and music. Truth and music. Creed and music. On the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence." Now you see, you can sing that. For these two reasons. First of all, I'm sorry if you think I'm being very male and chauvinist. This is a psalm which rejoices in the maleness of God. These are not feminine words. Rock, fortress, deliverer, rock, refuge, shield, horn, stronghold, refuge, savior. These are masculine words. These are words that have to do with God our strength. I'll say it again. With the maleness of God. The rock-likeness of the God we worship. Not that God cannot be tender, for he can be more tender than a woman, more tender than a nurse. He can be kind and sweet and loving and gracious and intimate. But this is a psalm that celebrates his rock-likeness. Let me put it like this. The hardness of God. And not to see this kind of God is to lapse into sentimentality. Driving to church tonight, I tried to spot all the people going out to worship, to evening worship. And I'll guarantee you, 85% were women. That's why people think God is soft. That's why so many young people today think that God is an indulgent God. And doesn't matter whether you sin or not. Moral law doesn't matter. And they have developed this soft, sentimental, weak, indulgent view of God. Because very often that's the impression of God that is given by the Christian church. The majority of people here tonight are women. Although we've a higher proportion of men than many fellowships in the town, and I rejoice. And may God increase godly women. And may God increase praying women. And may God increase women who know the scriptures and want to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth. But the impression that the Christian church is giving the world is of a soft-centered God, a God who is weak and indulgent. The prayer meetings of the church are populated by women. God increased their number, but God increased the number of praying men. You can sing these words because they are about God, our strength. The second reason for singing them is this. This is one of the long psalms. It has 50 verses. And the almost uninterrupted theme is about the salvations of God. From about the 5th verse onwards, David's deliverance from his enemies and his description of the salvations of God. All kinds of salvation. Because you see, baptizing this into Christ, inside the salvation that Christians have in Jesus Christ, a once for all salvation, something that can never be undone because it was done 2,000 years ago and it lasts forever, that once for all salvation. But you see, that's a kind of umbrella. And there are all kinds of salvations inside that salvation. It's like one of these Chinese puzzles. The little ivory balls that the clever Chinese carve out. And inside there's another ball and you wonder how it's done. And inside that there's another one. And so you see, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus is salvation inside salvation inside salvation. Your mind needs to be saved. Your heart needs to be saved. Your will needs to be saved. Your emotions, your loves, your affections, your conscience. Salvation inside salvation inside salvation. And if you go home this evening and read through this great chapter, this great song, you'll find that there's a whole spectrum of deliverances here. There are rescue salvations, because David has been plucked by God from danger. There are protection salvations, because God has been round about him. There are defense salvations, because he's sitting inside the fortress. There are victory salvations, because he's gone out and conquered the enemy. And all of this is really summed up in verses 17 to 20. If you look at them, here's a description of what salvation is. He reached from on high. That's salvation. When God comes down, he reached from on high. Oh, these great words. You could sing this. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. You see, this is the picture of a man who's struggling amongst the weeds. His whole life is being sucked down into the weeds. Have you ever tried to swim in a freshwater river? Unless it's very clear, it's a horrid experience, because the weeds wrap themselves round you. It's very frightening. Here's a man who is being sucked down, you see. Sucked down. Maybe, knowing David, maybe he's being sucked down by the weeds of his own personality. The tangle. Somebody here tonight who's being paralyzed by the weeds in your personality. Something dragging you down. 17. He reached from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Sometimes that's ourselves, you know. Our greatest enemy is ego. From those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me, they came upon me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. And verse 20 is a description of what salvation is. You see, the Old Testament word for salvation is Joshua. Translated Jesus in the New Testament. Joshua and Jesus are the same words. And they mean, the basic meaning of Joshua in the Old Testament is room to breathe. Room to expand. When God brought salvation to His people in the Old Testament, He said to His enemies, out of the way. I'm going to do something here. This country is for my people. Get back. Now that's salvation. And to be a Christian is to know that kind of liberation in one's life. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Room to breathe. Room to be yourself. And look at verse 20. Verse 20. He brought me forth into a broad place. That's salvation. He delivered me because he delighted in me. There's only one thing keeps a Christian back from entering into this broad place. I mean room to be yourself. I mean emancipation. I mean room to breathe. Away from the weeds, the things that strangle you, whatever they are. There's only one thing keeps a Christian back from this, and it's love of failure. There are Christians who enjoy being failures. They never get out of the bit because they don't want to be better. They don't want to be saved. They don't want deliverance because they enjoy being failures. I'm thinking tonight of a young chap I used to know who was away up the hills one weekend. He was an atheist. While he was away up the hills, the gulls attacked him. Some of these heather gulls, they can be very vicious creatures, and they started dive-bombing him and trying to peck him. And the chap was terrified because he was on his own, and he vowed that if ever he escaped from that experience, that he would give his life to the Lord. And the Lord wonderfully delivered him because he was away in the remote fastnesses of the highlands. And he went in for the ministry, although he was just a plain chap. He worked hard and went in for the ministry. Got through, decided he didn't want to be a minister, so he would be a missionary. Went to the mission field, couldn't make anything of that. Came home again for the ministry, couldn't make anything of a parish. Wanted to do religious instruction, started teaching religious instruction in schools, and he didn't make anything of that. He couldn't control the children, and he couldn't teach scripture. Two awful drawbacks if you want to teach religious instruction in schools. Tried the ministry again, made a mess of his parish. As far as I know tonight, he's an atheist again. And hasn't been in a place of worship for years. And the secret of that chappie was this. He never wanted to succeed. He wanted to be a failure. He always wanted to be down. He always, you may smile, he wanted to have more answers, than more problems than God had answers. He always wanted one problem more than God had the answer to. Always down, always wanted to be crushed, never wanted to get better. And it's a deep, 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 deep sickness. And only the power of Jesus can set you free. God said to Ezekiel, he was ready to be a failure. Chapter 1, he's overwhelmed by God and he fell in the dust and the dirt. He groveled in the dirt. He was so overwhelmed he might have spent the rest of his life groveling in the dirt. And God said to him, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Get up, man. Play the man. And receive what I have to give you. Take my salvation. I'll bring you into a broad place where you can develop, grow, breathe away from all these weeds that are choking you. Say it again. There's somebody here who's being choked by weeds. Weeds of sin, failure, the weeds of love of failure. David said, he reached from on high. He took me. Oh, this is what it is to be a Christian. He drew me out of many waters. He brought me forth into a broad place. You know what that means, an experience? Would you like to know? He brought me forth into a broad place, the only thing that can conceivably hold you back is love of failure. Amen. May God bless His Word. We'll go on next Lord's Day evening with the answer to prayer. The prayer in verse 7, and then all these amazing things that happened just because David prayed. Now we're going to sing hymn 547. I wish we could sing the Bach tune in the church hymnary someday perhaps, but we'll use the tune Narenza at the previous hymn. 547, and we miss out verse 5.